My apologies, I actually started in verse 19, so that might have thrown you off. So I said 21, and what do I do? I don't even obey my own instructions, do I? So anyway, this is part three this morning of our short study on what Christ gives to his people. Christ came for us and for our salvation. And when we receive Christ, we receive all that he has purchased and acquired and achieved and obtained and secured for us. Christ is our ultimate gift, but in order for us to fully experience the gift of Christ, he gives these accompanying gifts, these subsidiary, if you would, gifts that help enhance how we could experience the gift of Christ. The four gifts that we're considering this month are really four beautiful portraits that describe to us in variated ways some of the wondrous beauty that Christ has offered to us as his people. A few weeks ago, the first portrait, the first gift was what I said was a relational portrait. That we receive the gift of reconciliation when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That God was in Christ, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, reconciling the world to himself. The alienation is gone. The second gift last week was really a portrait from the marketplace. That we receive the gift of redemption. And you might even notice the word redemption is found here again in our reading, but we looked at it from the passage in 1 Peter. That God in Christ redeems us from the marketplace of slavery and adopts us as sons. Our third portrait that we will consider this morning is the gift of propitiation. Did you see that word there? Look at verse 24 and 25 again. The second part of verse 24, where it just says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption." That was last week's, that we've been purchased, rescued out of our slavery. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Now, I know some of your translations might read sacrifice of atonement. That's okay. Propitiation is a more carefully selected word. And that's what we're going to talk about. This sacrifice of atonement that is propitious. Now, Jesus came and did a propitiatory work for us. Jesus, in fact, is our propitiation. And when we receive Christ, we receive this gift of propitiation. So the first thing I want to do is explain that word. Not even sure if I can pronounce it correctly, but we're going to try to explain this wonderful gift of propitiation. And then we'll spend a little bit of time then also maybe thinking, mulling over what difference does that make in our day-to-day lives? How you and I are to experience the propitiatory work of Jesus daily in our lives? First of all, let's explain propitiation. God put forward Jesus as our propitiation. Merry Christmas. All we want, all we need, we just sang it. I hope you get everything you want for Christmas. Because I hope that what you want above everything else is Jesus. And understanding the propitiatory work of Jesus is meant to magnify how precious Jesus is and what an incredible thing that Jesus has done for us. Propitiation has two vital elements to it. In other words, for us to understand what that big fancy word mean, it first of all orients us around understanding that a propitiation is the satisfaction of God's anger or just wrath toward us. The book of Romans begins, he gets into the 18th verse in chapter 1, and he notifies us of something that is serious. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness of man." Now, I know that you and I might think, well, that's probably not applicable to me. And I hate to ruin your Christmas. In fact, I don't want to ruin your Christmas at all. But we got to get past a hurdle. And that is, the wrath of God is justly aimed at every single person on this earth. I'll swing back around to that. We'll pick up some more about that. But for now, this first vital element is propitiation has something to do with the satisfaction of God's anger or just wrath. The second thing, it almost feels like opposites. Propitiation has another vital element to us. Not only the satisfaction of God's anger or just wrath, but also the full and free magnification of God's mercy. This work of propitiation, if you would, unleashes a full display of God's mercy toward His people. Now we can talk Christmas. God is propitious to us in Christ because God offered up Jesus, His Son, as our propitiation. What I mean by that, combining those two elements, Jesus has done something in His life and in His death and through His resurrection that is propitiatory. In other words, that satisfies the just anger and wrath of God and magnifies the full display of God's mercy. Justice and mercy coalesce and reconcile together at the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing helps us to understand that better than to take a quick trip in our memory to a key Old Testament passage. You don't have to turn there. I'm not really going to read anything from that passage. But the highest day in the day of Israel's calendar was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's what's spoken of today in Israel. The Leviticus 16 describes and explains to us what unfolded on the Day of Atonement. What unfolded on the Day of Atonement was that atonement was a propitiatory atonement. Now, in the context, God had just struck dead two brothers, two sons of Aaron, the high priest, Nadab and Abihu. He struck them dead not because that was their names, but because they tried to approach God in their own configuration. And so what the Day of Atonement, in light of that, underscores is, well, how is it that God could be approached? And he could be approached, it explains, through a sacrifice. That there were two goats described in Leviticus 16. The first goat was the sins of the people of Israel were ceremonially placed on that goat, and that goat was struck dead, and the blood of that goat was then brought into the innermost chamber of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and there the blood of that goat was sprinkled on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, residing in the Holy of Holies. And just as it sounds weird to put justice and mercy together, so it is weird in one sense to understand the nature of the tabernacle. The ark in particular, which was inside the Holy of Holy place of the tabernacle, was a place of judgment. For in that box, in that Ark of the Covenant, there were the 10 words. And in those 10 words were the 10 commandments. And Israel broke those 10 words and those 10 commandments. And the fitting response or result from breaking God's commands would be death by judgment. And yet, the ark inside the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle, was not only a place of judgment, it was also the place to meet with God. Now, do you feel the tension? The only place that God has authorized for us to meet with Him is a place that is simultaneously a place of judgment. Does that make you feel warm and fuzzy? No. You talk about being sobered up. The only place that God said, there I will meet with Israel, is the same place that God demands that there be a judgment because people have broke God's law. How do you do both? How do you come into the presence of God? More importantly, and how do you endure the judgment of God? Well, the blood of that first goat that was sprinkled on that lid propitiated. There's our word. Propitiated or satisfied God's justice. Now, that's a portrait that's really just a preview. Even as Freddie, as he helped us to understand the beautiful significance of the Lord's Supper, reminded us that it ain't the blood of goats and bulls that can grant us forgiveness of our sins. Nor is it the blood of goats and bulls that will remove God's wrath from us. But those things were beautiful pictures and portraits that provides a preview that we find in the shed blood of the Son of God. For when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He propitiated God's justice and God's anger and God's wrath from people like you and me. In fact, any and all who would turn to Jesus and trust only in Him. Have you done that? What does Christmas mean to you? Christmas is about the arrival of Christ, who lived a perfect life and then therefore qualified to die as a perfect sacrifice. And it was in that sacrifice that the shed blood of Jesus was sprinkled on a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly ark that was sprinkled on the lid of that box. And in so doing, it is through the blood of Jesus, and it is only through the blood of Jesus, that God's wrath toward you and me can be turned aside. It is only through the blood of Jesus that God's wrath can be abated toward us, because it was turned toward Jesus, who at the cross, in the shedding of his blood, absorbed the wrath of God fully and finally and forever. And all of those who turn and trust in Jesus, it says there, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We don't want to waste any of that propitious blood. Oh, and we won't. It will be successful. But turn to Jesus and receive this wonderful gift that God's wrath towards you will be turned aside, abated, because it was fully placed upon Jesus. And the result of that, the result, because remember, there's two elements of propitiation. There is the satisfaction of God's anger, his just wrath, but then there is the full, free manifestation and magnification of God's mercy. That when the blood of the goat was sprinkled on that lid, then God, it is said, would be propitious or merciful. His anger turned aside, his mercy magnified. And by the way, speaking of mercy, do you know what the name of that lid on that box is called? Yeah, I'm glad you know that. It's the mercy seat. And that describes, that portrays what happens in Jesus Christ, that God would now be propitious to his people, or merciful to his people. In fact, when they went and translated the Hebrew into the Greek, so that the Hebrew Old Testament was later translated into Greek, guess which word they used to describe the mercy seat? It's the word propitiation that captures what happened on the Day of Atonement, and how much more does it capture through this portrait of what God has done in Christ. You say, well, why does God got to be so fussy about satisfying his just anger? Well, even our reading this morning maybe helps us to think through that, and going on into verse 25 and spilling into verse 26, the second part of verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. This was to show that God was just. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. As it turns out, Paul is saying the same thing that Freddie was saying to us from Hebrews, actually, as it turns out, the blood of goats and bulls do not serve the cause of justice. No sin in the Old Testament chronology of things had yet been fully paid. The demands of justice were not fully met yet. You say, well, okay, then, I mean, why can't we just dismiss those demands of justice? I mean, why can't they be lowered? I mean, God knows our frame. He knows our foibles. He knows our weakness. He knows our sin. He doesn't say, Joe is so cute. Why can't we just let bygones be bygones and just, you know what, this justice thing is not that big of a deal. Oh, you know that justice is a big deal. You and I were made in the image of a just God. And he's not about to dismiss the demands of his justice, nor is he about to lower the requirements of his justice. For in so doing, he would be unjust. And when you hear about judges, even in the news this week, who dismiss murderers with no consequences to their actions, you kind of feel like justice has been slighted, don't you? Well, God did not slight justice in welcoming sinners like us. God had passed over former sins, but now his demands of justice are fully satisfied in the death of his Son. The full weight of justice is satisfied in Christ, our substitute, so that the holy character of God is not compromised. But that in Christ, God has arranged a way to pardon sin without condoning sin. In fact, he's figured out a way to pardon sin by truly, once for all, condemning sin. In that he took our sin and placed that upon his Son. He took the penalty and the curse and the judgment of our sin and he placed that on his Son. And justice was satisfied. And Jesus was raised from the dead. But see, what this propitiation does in satisfying justice, it doesn't ignore it, it doesn't dismiss it, it doesn't weaken it, it fully upholds it, and yet it Jesus being our propitiation clears the moral obstacles for God to be merciful to us. And so that by the time you start in Romans chapter 1 that begins to make the case for God's wrath against us, when you get to the end of the section there in chapter 11 and verse and spilling over into the early verses of chapter 12, the language is no longer of the wrath of God. The language is now exclusively of the mercy of God. Jesus turns away God's wrath from you. Trust him. Jesus magnifies the full display of God's mercy towards you. Trust him. Now, let me mention three things, if I could do this quickly, that I think maybe would clarify. I think this would be helpful. Maybe it won't. We'll know later if it's helpful or not. First thing, when I use the word anger, that I know that can be a troubling word. And first of all, I use it irregardless of how troubling that may settle on us. We've all had experiences where we've been the recipients of somebody's anger, and nobody likes that. But I use the word anger because, well, it's what the Bible uses to describe what's going on here. But when we think about God's anger, we're not talking about that guy whose anger is unpredictable. We're not talking about that guy or gal. I don't want to be offensive. I want to be equal opportunity here. But that person whose anger is malicious and petty and capricious. No, when we're talking about God's anger, we're talking about anger in its most beautiful way. It's just simply anger is the appropriate response to evil. Anger is a beautiful expression of God's holy love. Now, that still may not make sense to you. But when you hear of a little child that's being wronged by an adult? Do you feel like high-fiving and celebrating? Or do you feel angry? Someone's got to put a stop to that. Okay, now we're moving into the category of what we're talking about. God's anger is the fitting, morally appropriate response in the face of wickedness. Now, maybe, again, what takes us back is, did you just say I'm wicked? Well, apart from Jesus, that's what Freddie said. Take it up with him. He's bigger than me. He can defend himself. Oh, I'll say that too. Don't throw it. I'll say that hiding behind Freddie. Second thing is when we talk about this notion of propitiation, because there were pagan notions of this word propitiation that is nothing like the biblical notion of propitiation. In pagan notions and mythological notions of ritual and worship, then you have this capricious, unpredictable God who's angry, and you have to initiate some way to calm this God down. You have to propitiate the anger of God. That's not how the Bible describes this. Did you hear what he said? Whom God put forward. God put Jesus forward. God didn't say, look, you really made me mad. You're going to have to fix this. Here's the problem. We made him mad, justly so, but we can't fix it. We're cooked. But while we can't fix it, the very God that our sin has elicited the just anger of God, that very same God is the merciful God who has arranged a way for he himself so that you and I do not initiate the propitiation, God in Christ has initiated the propitiation. And what I mean by that is not as though the Father says, look, I've had it with those guys, and Jesus says, oh, Father, give them a second chance. I'll die for them. No, it was God in Christ. It wasn't Jesus talking the Father into being propitious. It was the Father and the Son together arranging a way to be propitious toward us. Right. And related to that, then the third thing I would say is about this propitiation is what we then have worked out is this was no third party who was the propitiation. Propitiation. I can't even say the word now. I've said it too many times. My lips are getting chapped saying that word. And that's why even Freddie talked about how, in a sense, the goats and the blood of goats and bulls were something of a third party, of course, an unsatisfactory third party. But God didn't go out and find a third party to satisfy his justice. First of all, we can't find one of those. Second, it has to be this unique creature. It has to be someone who is fully God and fully man. Because only God could satisfy the eternally just demands of God's anger, and yet only a man could be the fitting representative to suffer those that just demands. And so it is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, not an innocent third party, but a member of God's own being. In other words, your and my gift of propitiation was a gift motivated by the selfless love of God. Now quickly, you guys are dragging me down here. This is taking way too long. Quickly, a couple of practical outworkings of how you and I can experience this gift of propitiation each and every day of our lives. And to do that, I'm going to quote two other passages from the New Testament that also invoke our word propitiation in them. And yet, here's what I'm going to say, that because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ, you and I have aid every day against temptation and sin. Second thing I'll say is that because of the propitious work of Jesus, you and I have an advocate every day with our ongoing sin because of the Lord Jesus. All right? So there they are. Let me backfill now. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, use our word. It says, therefore, he, speaking of Jesus, had to be made like his brothers. We bumped into it again. Every single week, we keep getting drug into whether it's reconciliation or whether it's redemption, now it's propitiation. The end game of all of these gifts is that we become children of God. We become sons of God. And so the imagery here is that Jesus, who is likened as our older brother, he's a good older brother in this case, not all older brothers are good, but he's a good older brother. He said he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And it goes on, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. And then verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When's the last time you've been tempted? You say, like, during the sermon sometime? Yeah. How many of you battle with temptation in life? Well, let me rephrase that. Maybe some of you don't battle against temptation in life. You just go with it. But you and I face, every one of us face temptation in life. And in God's good kindness, he actually wants us to battle against that temptation because it never leads to any place good. But look at you. Look at me. Does this look like a guy who can go up against sin and temptation and come out ahead? Our propitiation is the one who knows what it's like to face temptation. Our propitiation is the one who wants to help or aid us each and every day. So among other things, I know this you talk about ruining a good temptation, but in the middle of temptation, when you feel the pressure, the allurement, the desire, the urge, Jesus, help me! That'll do it. Second, he's not only our aid in our battle against temptation, but most of us have little to brag about on that front. And therefore, he is not only our aid, he's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, part of verse 1 and then into verse 2. But if anyone sins, anyone? Maybe not you guys. Maybe some other church, some other ways. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. There's our sonship language again. Jesus is our brother. And guess what? Our brother is here to help us. He's our advocate to our Father. We can come before our Father even though we've sinned because our brother has taken care of it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our propitiation for our sins. In fact, building upon that, I'll throw in another passage of Scripture, Romans 8:30, 8, Romans 8:34, because when we do sin, we would deserve condemnation. And so Paul asks rhetorically in Romans 8:34, who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. You cannot out-sin Christ's effective intercessory advocation. And that's not me recommending that you try. I heard about the Christian gal on TikTok who's made millions through TikTok because of her provocative sway, and yet she's unashamedly, in her own mind, a Christian. And here's what she says: I can make all this money showing myself on TikTok because my Jesus will forgive me. I don't know who your Jesus is, but you've not read your Bible. The full advocacy and intercessory work of Jesus is not meant to give us a license to sin. Oh, no, 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 don't be so presumptuous. It is meant, however, that when we fail in that temptation, how will we recapture that vibrant love that the Father has for His children? We will recapture that because we have an advocate. Because through Jesus, who pleads His own blood, His own propitious work for us, our Jesus advocates for us. Then I'll close with this. You and I will show our realization of being a people who have received mercy rather than wrath when you and I, in response to that mercy rather than wrath, we are a people who give our lives in glad surrender and service to our Lord. Romans 12:1. Therefore, in view of the mercies of God, has God been merciful to you in Christ Jesus? Has God diverted His judgment from you in Christ Jesus? Has God abated His wrath against you in Christ Jesus? Has God magnified His mercy in Christ Jesus towards you so that you now are a well-loved son? Do you get that? You get that only insofar as now you gladly, lovingly, delightfully, eagerly want to please and serve the God of mercy. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that your word says and teaches us. Thank you for what we have now received because of Jesus. Thank you that He is now our propitiation. Thank you for the gift of propitiation. Thank you for this endless display of love. Thank you for how your love transforms our loves. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song together.